Praise God, you guys. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. We're not in Revelation this evening, as I've already noted. The name of this message is The Romans Road Revisited. The Romans Road Revisited. And I call it The Romans Road Revisited because there's a popular track. There's all kinds of tracks that are called the Romans Road or have the Romans Road in it, because it's a great way to lead people to Christ is to take them through the book of Romans. So we need to be sharpened and we need to be challenged and encouraged to be witnesses. Amen. We are Christians. We call ourselves, evangelical Christians, and in the purest form of that term, because that term has been twisted and perverted recently, because there's emergence that don't even believe that you need to be born again that are called evangelicals sometimes, and that's not true evangelicals. True evangelicals are those who evangelize, those who want to get out and witness. It comes from the word euangelion in the Greek, which means to evangelize or to share the good news of Christ. And we were saved. We were dead in our sins, separated from God, on grease poles to hell, and we were born again, made new creations, given a living hope, amen, to inherit a new heaven, a new earth with Jesus, amen. And because of that new hope, we have this joy in our hearts, but you can't contain it when you're with Jesus and you love him and you're saved, and because he gives you his love, and you begin to get a sense of compassion for those who are lost. Because before you were saved, you didn't know you were lost, and certainly didn't know the others were lost. You knew that people were messed up, but you didn't know how lost they were until the lights came on. Amen. And when you get born again, you become a new creation. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the desire of the Holy Spirit is to cry out, to bring other people to Christ. In fact, Revelation 22:17 says, you know, behold, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the bride, speaking of the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Whosoever will let him come and drink of the water of life freely, or as some translations have it, without cost. Amen. So the Spirit and the bride cry out for people to come, amen? So if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, the more Spirit-filled you are, the more you want to cry out for people to be saved. However, sometimes we could be a bit bashful. We could be introverted. We can be just frankly, you know, sometimes intimidated, scared, whatever you want to use. I mean, even Paul asked that the churches would pray that he had boldness to declare the gospel. That's Paul, who seemed like such a natural. Yet he said he was not a gifted speaker. Although I believe when the Holy Spirit used him, he most certainly was, in ways beyond his understanding even. But we need to have boldness. We need to have a heart's desire to see the lost saved. That's God's desire. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for those to strengthen, the scriptures say. Jesus said the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. Now he's ascended and we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. Amen. So we need to be reaching out to the lost. And sometimes it's hard to just, you know, share the gospel for a lot of people. And people think, because, you know, my wife says, you're just so social. You just go and talk about Jesus so easily. But I honestly don't say it was that easy for me. Before I was a Christian, I had a group of friends and so forth. But I wasn't like super outgoing, you know, as far as talking to people I didn't know. But after I became a Christian, my heart's pain was that people knew Jesus. My family, my friends, those I would just meet, God would put a love on my heart for them. And that helped me a lot in just starting to speak out. But it wasn't just like that, though. I had to pray, God, give me boldness. God, help me share, you know. And I still pray that to this day, because there's times where, I want to share. And, it's not always like, here's a red carpet, here's a divine appointment, now just share. You know, you have to navigate situations, right? You have to navigate who's where and how many people are there and what's the, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to share the word in season, out of season, amen? So I try to find times in season when there's opportunities, when it seems out of season, Lord, how can I share, you know? How can I witness to people? So it's a prayer that we need to pray, but we also need to make sure that we're not only motivated by what Jesus did for us. We love him because he what? First what? He loved us. Amen. He was forgiven much what? Loves much. So if we love much, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my what? Commandments. And one of his greatest commandments is to go into all the world and be witness to all nations. Amen. So if we love him, we should be obeying that commandment. So I always look to the cross for motivation, what Jesus has done for me. Like the two lepers in the Old Testament who were about ready to die of starvation along with everybody else among their Jewish brethren. And then they realized the encamping army that was going to destroy them, they thought, had food. They said, why don't we go outside the camp and get some food and see if they'll give it to us. The worst that could happen is they could kill us, but we're going to die anyway. These lepers went out there. God caused a sound of war and made the army split. And they had all this food to themselves. That was kind of God, amen? But you know what? They said, how can we eat all this when our countrymen are starving and not share it with them, amen? And as Christians, we need to realize how, you know, think the same thing. How can we just feed on Jesus and enjoy eternal life when people are going to hell all around us, amen? We need to bring them along. And Jude talks about snatching people out of the fire, amen? Supposed to be firemen for Jesus. Supposed to be soul winners. The Bible says, blessed is the one who wins souls. You want to be blessed? Be a soul winner. Amen? So we want to have the biblical motivation, which comes from loving the Lord, obeying his commands, having a heart for the lost. All that's important. But we want to have the right message. Amen? Amen. And today, there's a lot of believers out there who have zeal, but not according to knowledge when it comes to sharing the gospel. And they sometimes share an incomplete version of the gospel. And the consequences of preaching an incomplete gospel can be disastrous. Okay? And that's why I call this a Romans Road Revisited. Because one of the most famous, as I mentioned, gospel tracts out there, or titles, through the decades since I've been a Christian, is you'll see, sometimes you'll see it called the Romans Road, you know? And that's because, as I mentioned, believers will take non-believers through the book of Romans, a certain specific verses, to show them the plan of salvation. And praise God, because God's word doesn't come back void, and it'll be a savor to death or to life to people that read it. But sometimes people read those Roman road tracts, and they don't get the complete picture. Sometimes they get an idea, well, I just have to believe in my mind that Jesus died for me. You know, I just have to accept that as a fact and I'll be saved. And they go on in their wicked way of life down the broad road to destruction and never repent and turn to Jesus. And they've been led to believe that in their mind they just have some mental assent that Jesus died for them. They'll automatically just be saved. Or others just, if I just say this prayer, you know, Jesus saved me. Say the sinner's prayer, you know. And I'm not saying it's wrong to lead people into a prayer to turn to Jesus. Certainly the Bible teaches that we're to cry out to Jesus in prayer and in faith. But it has to be more than just a mental assent and just saying, hey, you know, Jesus, you know, I believe in you, and, you know, and I know I'm saved now because I believe in you. And then not turning from your sin. Or just going up to some altar call after hearing about the Romans Road. And then the next day, like the parable of the sower, you know, that seed is squeezed out by the cares and the affairs of this world Jesus talked about. Remember the parable of the sower? Four different types of soil? You know, and I don't have time to take you through the whole parable, but, you know, Jesus talked about the seed being sown and the birds of the air taking that seed that the farmer had planted, and there was no crop at all. There was no life even came to being because the birds took it away. And he said the birds are a picture of Satan. He takes a seed away after it's sown in someone's heart so they won't believe and be saved. But in Luke 8, so they won't what? Believe and be what? Saved. But the very next one actually germinates. And they do believe, it says in Luke 8, for a while. And according to Jesus, according to the context of his teaching in Luke 8, belief brings salvation there. It's talking about saving belief, saving faith. And they believe for a while. He just talks about these, but at, you know, there's trials that come, and it's, you know, choked out. The seeds are choked out, and the seed of life is choked out, and it dies, you know. And there's another piece of soil there, and the seed comes to life, but the sun scorches it, and it dies, you know. And it's only the fourth soil, which represents the human heart, that holds fast to the word of God, or holds fast to the seed, and bears fruit. Now, three to the four are a picture of being born again. Three out of the four have life. One never came to life. But three out of those four actually come to life. They have a picture of having true life. But then two out of those last three die. It's only the last one that holds fast the word of God, Jesus says, because the seed is a word that bears much fruit. I think it's 30, 40, and 100 fold, you know, 30, 60, and 100 fold. It bears fruit. And when you go through the Romans Road, I call this a Romans Road Revisited because I think there's a couple steps along the road to life that are missing when I read those tracks. And we sell tracks, make them available on our website. I'm writing a lot more tracks lately. I just redid a Halloween article I wrote a long time ago. It was more geared toward believers, but I changed the second half immensely just recently to gear it toward non-believers. So we're way early on that track. Tony's just got to send it in and get it done. I just finished a track on the Roman Road, Revisited. That's what I'm preaching today because it's such a need. And I just did another track. Here it is right here. It's called Your Time on Earth is Running Out. Anybody see that up front yet? Sitting up front. Right there. There. Really nice. Tony does great artwork, you know. And Your Time on Earth is Running Out. A few pictures inside. And that's one thing we want to provide. You know, we want to put a message out that people actually read, right? I mean, sometimes people, you know, write some stuff on it, looks like cheap cardboard, and pass it out to somebody. And I don't put that down because I'd rather someone do that than nothing, amen? Because at least they're trying to get the word out. I think that's beautiful. But a lot of times those kinds of things get thrown in the trash because people in this day and age read it as though you don't care enough to actually give a nice presentation of whatever your message is. And that's not really the intention of the person handing out. I praise God that people that write their own tracks and just print them on paper, I think that's awesome. But we have the means and the ability. Tony being a graphic artist, and we got a clock right here. You know, I told Tony I wanted a clock or an hourglass, and he kind of gave me both because he has an earth, which is an hourglass, time running out there, and a clock on the front about midnight is what I wanted. And he made it look really good. And this basically talks about the Bible and time and how your life's like a vapor. And it's pretty powerful, eye-opening. It starts with the Rolling Stones, how they used to sing, you know, time is on our side. But now they're creaking around the stage, drinking their Geritol. And they don't sing that song anymore for some reason, you know. Because I don't mention Geritol in here, but you know, you get the drift. But we don't have a lot of time. And we have to make the right decisions. And that's been one of the pains in my heart through the years is I haven't seen a lot of tracks that I really like, you know. Because sometimes I think they can be creative. And I want creative tracks, so I use illustrations. And I like them to be filled with the Word of God. And I don't always see that. And a lot of times, the message that is missing is repentance. I remember on our mission trip, sometimes we'll be with another group and they'll supply tracks. Or, you know, when we went to Brazil to witness to, during the World Cup, didn't see one World Cup game, but the world converged there. So that's a great way, like Pentecost, where people came from all over the place. You're seeing all these different nations. You know, I got interviewed by Chinese television and gave them the gospel. You know, I don't know if they aired that. They said they were going to, but they probably cut that. I hope not. But you've never heard me talk in Chinese, have you? In Mandarin? No, I don't do that. Unless I'm playing around and it does not sound good. So I don't play around much like that. But I want tracks that mention repentance. And we looked at all these different tracks and we couldn't find one that talked about repenting. And we're like, what's going on with these tracks? You know, and we didn't bring enough of our own material until we finally found a couple tracks we could settle on. So, and I know it's not just my heart's cry. I see in forums I've been in and stuff, people saying, why aren't there more tracks that have sound doctrine and actually have repentance, you know, in them? So people know that they need to turn to Jesus, you know, and what true faith is, and so forth. And that's why, you know, I thought, you know, we need to start a bunch of tracks, you know? So I've got a number of them writing. Remember the message I just did last Sunday? We looked at 10 of the lottery winners, the tragedies. That's the track right there. I'm going to take that part out of the message and just a little couple verses here and there. And we'll have a track on the 10 most, you know, the 10 saddest lottery winners or something like that. But so a lot of creative tracks, and they'll be, you know, available for us here. You guys at the fellowship, you just grab them for free. We have to make them available through the net, you know, as well, which we are. But we'll have more and more of those. But the Romans Road Revisited, as we look at that, by the way, pray that God would put things on our hearts. Amen. You're part of this ministry. pray that God would continue to produce wonderful things through this fellowship and through Good Fight Ministries, because Tony just told me that heroin track, I wrote a track called The Horrors of Heroin, are flying off the shelf. We just had to order new ones because he says people buy them by the hundreds, and people in the UK have been buying a bunch because they got a huge problem with heroin there. They're using our tracks over in England and in parts of the UK. That's a good thing. So praise God, we're able to bear fruit in ways. And the cool thing about a track is you just hand it to someone, you know? And it's like fishing. You're not always going to even have it read, but they will get read from time to time. So, and by the way, these are like messages I give, so they're filled with scripture. So you can also have a lot of spiritual benefit yourself from, you'll read this and say, okay, man, I need to make sure that I use my time wisely for Jesus. But the Romans Road Revisited. The Roman road tracks basically outline the steps to heaven biblically. The biblical steps. Except sometimes I know, in the typical Roman road tracks I've seen, everyone I've seen, I haven't seen all the steps mentioned that are vital to making sure you not only start well, but you end well and you end up in heaven. Although I do believe with many Roman road tracks, people have got the gist of the message of salvation and have truly repented, have turned to Jesus, and God's spirits continue to work on them, despite sometimes the message being a bit deficient. Other times, I believe people have been led into false conversions, where they've read a Romans road track or any number of tracks, and the message of repentance is left out, and they don't ever turn from their sins, and they never submit to Jesus as Lord, and that's a serious tragedy. And some tracks, believe it or not, some tracks actually help send people to hell, because they make people think they're right with God through just some kind of, as I mentioned, mental ascent, and a person doesn't really have godly sorrow, which the Bible says brings repentance, and truly embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Or someone thinks they just need to say a prayer, but they don't need to abide in Christ. So I'm going to go through the Romans road with you and the steps that we see in it. But we're also going to revisit it and check out a couple steps that aren't typically in Roman road tracks. And this should encourage you, whether you wait for the track to come out or you're just taking notes, or if you want to share the gospel with someone, you could do it through the book of Romans very easily. Just a verse here and there can make it real clear to them. Amen. So just for your own witnessing purposes, you should really pay attention. Amen. And I'm sure there's some people that will hear this message that will say, wait a minute, man, I thought I was following Christ, but I've never really done this yet in this road, you know? And I was talking to a gentleman, a real nice guy, last night. Called me from North Carolina, and we talked for, I don't know, hour plus on the phone. And really awesome guy, you know. He fought in the Iraq War and so forth. Was brought up with a Christian background, but fell away and ended up hearing the truth. And, you know, his niece had a miscarriage, if I remember right. And she asked for prayer, and he began to pray for her, got on his knees, and because he wasn't really following the Lord, and God convicted him. And he said that his whole, he just realized, I need to get right with God, you know? And he said he felt like the Lord said, you're coming into my house asking for something, but you haven't been here in a long time, you know? You need to get right with me. And it was a great talk, and it was just great to hear his testimony and see his love for Jesus, and he loves our ministry, you know? Kind of like Ryan and his lovely wife-to-be, you know, just said, if I ever relocate, I'm relocating out there. Because he says, I'm all over North Carolina and I cannot find a church. And I've just left one after being there for months, you know. And he says, I want to, you know. But it was really awesome because he said he found us on the internet, on YouTube, and he heard a message I did. And since then, he's been listening to our messages and the podcast, and he's been on fire. And he's going to a Bible seminary right now and everything. And it's exciting. I think he's going to a Liberty Bible College, you know. He lives in North Carolina, so I think it's probably online, you know. But I love it when I hear people that love truth, you know. When I was talking to Ryan, I'm like, praise God. There's a remnant all over the place where people just love truth and love Jesus, you know. And when you look at the book of Romans, I want you to start by going to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You better make sure you're on what's called the Romans Road. I call it the Jesus Road. And in the track I wrote along these lines, I call it the Jesus Road as well. Because you better make sure you're on the Jesus Road, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. And it's important that we get this right, because there's one God, but there's also the enemy, Satan. There's heaven, there's hell. Okay, there's two roads. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. He characterized hell as being eternal punishment for our sins, as being unending, as a place of outer darkness, as a place where the worm doesn't die and the thirst is not quenched, as a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a horrible place of isolation, of hopelessness, of despair. Yet, when we read about heaven in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former or the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Amen. You know, the scriptures say that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. We don't see the whole picture, but then he goes on to say, but he's revealed it to us. He's revealed it to us through his word. And most of us, you know, haven't seen it, but we see it through his word. And we see the beautiful pictures that are painted in Revelation, and some who have seen it, like the Apostle John. You remember the Apostle John when he got a glimpse of heaven, and he was on tour of heaven, seeing the future, the end time events. And you remember on two, not one, but two different occasions, he fell on his face to worship who? An angel. Because this angels, the Bible says are created higher than us. They're of a higher order. 2 Peter in the book of Jude. Amen. And he began to worship this angel because this splendid being was the most powerful object of worship that he was at that very moment in the presence of. But it's because he saw all the beauty of God's creation. He just had to worship, but he just focused on the wrong being. He should have focused on God. And both times he's told not to worship the angel. He's told to worship God. Amen. But that just shows you, if you wonder if you're going to be bored in heaven, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. When you enter into the heavenly kingdom, you're going to want to worship. You're going to be so overwhelmed. And I've seen some beautiful sights. I'm sure you have too, in this creation that God's made. Amen. Beautiful. And there's times where, you know, you just want to raise your hand. You just want to worship. You just want to shout. You start praising God. And that's just, you know, a drop in the bucket as to what God has going. Amen. The new heaven and new earth. So we want to make sure that we are on the right road. And Jesus made it clear that we better make sure we're on the right road. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, near the end, he says, enter the straight gate. Remember that? Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. For broad and spacious is the way that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few are those who find it. Amen? And there's false prophets, he goes on to warn about. Because right at the fork in the road between the narrow road and the broad road, there's false prophets bidding you, come this way. This is the way to heaven, but it's the broad road. You know, there's many people that are going down the broad road, but Jesus said, they're actually ravenous wolves. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, he said. Amen. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. And so we have to be careful that we test everything by God's word and make sure that we are on the road that leads to heaven. So as we look at the Romans road, also consider this. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Or as the King James says, more abundantly, right? And then he goes on to say in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he says he's the gate. He's the narrow road. Amen? Amen. He's not only the gate, he's the way. Amen? I love that. He's the gate. Amen? Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he's the way. We follow him and we end up in heaven. So we know who the road is, Jesus. What's the first step as far as getting on that road? Step number one, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none what? Righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. Look at verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, you can go there as well. Therefore, just as through one man, what? Sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all what? Sinned. The first step to salvation is to recognize and acknowledge that you are a sinner. Amen? Recognize that you fall short of God's glory. Because you will not get on the road if you already feel like you're on the right road, right? Because as you go through life and you live day to day, you're not automatically born again. You don't get born again when you're baptized as a baby. If you've been baptized as a baby, that doesn't make you born again. That just gets you wet, you know? Doesn't get you in the kingdom of God. You have to be born again, Jesus said. Not of just water, which is the physical human birth from a woman when the water breaks, but you must be born of the Spirit, Jesus said. Amen? So when you think about it, the scriptures actually tell us that the one who says he's without sin is a liar, or it says, and the truth is not in him, in 1:8 and 10. And 10 says, whoever says he's without sin, he makes God a liar. How do you make God a liar? Because God's not a liar. But if you say that you don't need to be saved, if you say, no, I'm a good guy, man, I'm righteous. I don't need to get, I mean, other people are messed up. They need to get saved, but not me. I don't need forgiveness. I've never done anything wrong. The Bible says you're calling God a liar. You're compounding your problem, right? You already got a problem. You already got a big problem. It's called sin. It's going to damn you, but it gets worse if you start pretending that you don't need to be forgiven, because that keeps you from the anecdote. Amen. Somebody is told that they have a serious disease, but the doctor says, don't worry, we got the anecdote. Really? I'm not taking it because I don't believe I have any sickness. And the person's sickness grows and gets worse. The person dies in their sickness. Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sin. Amen? So we need to recognize, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 18, he speaks of the condemnation being that people did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. So people aren't condemned just because they are condemned because of their sin. That's enough to condemn you. But you're doubly condemned when you reject God's solution to your sin. So it's huge. So when you witness to someone and you want to use this, and we're talking about using the book of Romans to share the gospel, amen? I don't say you have to share everything I just shared with you. You can just share Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That's one step. Say, let the person know you need to recognize you're a sinner. You need to just admit it. And some people would admit it. Other people are proud and they don't want to think that they're a sinner, and they'll start comparing themselves or talking about how many good things they do. That happens all the time when I witness. Start sharing with people, and they usually, you know, I'll often ask them if they think they're saved, or I'll say, are you saved? And they'll say, well, what does that mean? And they'll start talking about how they're going to heaven. And I think almost everybody I run into almost believes they're going to heaven, unless they're an atheist. And when you get to the nitty-gritty, it's because they think they're a good person. But you start talking about what it means a good person, they mean relative to others. Because you can always find people that are worse than you. Amen? You can always think about Hitler or Charles Manson or Bundy or Jeffrey Dahmer or something like that. And think, yeah, well, but those guys are not our standard. Amen? God's our standard. Amen? Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen? Peter said in chapter 1, be holy as he is holy. Amen? God is absolutely holy and perfect and just and righteous. And we fall short of his perfect standard. We fall short of the glory of God. The word sin, harmatia, in the Greek means to miss the mark. And it's used in shooting arrows. In the first century of soldiers shooting arrows and missing the mark. Harmatia. They missed the mark. They missed the bullseye. And we miss God's glory. We're supposed to live according to his standard, and we miss it, amen, as human beings. We fall short of God's glory. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So compared to God, we're filled with darkness before we come to Jesus. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. And Galatians chapter 3 says, curses the one who does not continue to do all the things of the law. So if you want to get to heaven by being a good guy or being a good gal, you got to be perfect. Curses the one who doesn't do all the law. If we stumble at just one point, we break the whole law. That's important that we get that. It's important that we understand that, so we can and feel the depths of what that means, so we can share with others that we all fall short of God's glory. And it's so important. And that's where, you know, you might give the person, the good person test, you know. They start talking about how good they are. Then start giving them God's word. If they aren't ready to turn to Jesus, give them Moses. Amen. Give them the law of Moses. And just ask them, hey, you know what, when I like to ask them, sometimes people bring them 4 or 5 questions, you know, hey, have you ever lied? Well, hasn't everyone? Yeah, but have you lied? Yeah. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Even if it's something very small, paperclip, pen from work, whatever. And they'll take them through those. And I do that sometimes. I think it's a great way to witness. Ray Comfort's known for making the good person test famous. And I love to encourage people to check out Ray Comfort's ministry, because he has a really great evangelism ministry. And then, have you ever murdered someone? Well, no, I haven't done that one. Well, have you ever hated somebody in your heart, you know, and without a cause, and had hatred in your heart? And, you know, well, anger without a cause. The Bible says if you don't love your brother, you're a murderer. Wow. As a non-believer, you can't even really love your brother, because you're not a brother in the Lord yet even, you know. But, you know, I don't say have you kept the Sabbath holy, because that's given to the Jews, you know. But you know what one I like to use a lot is, you know, have you ever put anything before God? Now you're talking to non-believers, right? Every non-believer is going to have to say what? Yeah. That's the first commandment, you know, out of the 10, right? That's the greatest commandment too. Love the Lord your God with your whole what? Soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And the first commandment is to, you know, have no other gods before him. And not to worship any idols. Amen? Amen. So I can just start with that. And I can say you're an idolater. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:8. So I don't even always go through the list if I'm trying to. I go to the one that's usually not using the good person test. I just say, do you ever put anything before God? Because that strikes at the very heart of the matter. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's great to use the other ones too, because they can intensify. Because the law is the strength of sin. It shows what sin is. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, death is the sting of death. But the strength of sin is the law. Because when you show forth the law, it shows forth what sin is. And it shows that rebellious nature, according to Romans 7, that wants to rebel even more against the law, you know. And people recognize it. The Bible calls God's word a mirror. So you just hold the mirror of his word up. You say, this is God's perfection. This is what his standard is. This is the glory. The harmatia is missing the point. Amen. It's missing the bullseye. And you let them know that, hey, and don't do it arrogantly. Like you're an angel and you just flew down to let them know they could be saved and Jesus died for them. But you're already cool because Jesus didn't have to die for you. No, I let them know. Remember those two lepers I talked about who wanted to share the bread with other people, right? That's us. So when I share with people, I let them know, hey, I'm in the same boat, man. You know, I'm doomed without Jesus. I let them know that I was probably far more rebellious than they are. You know, like Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. I was messed up before I got saved. I was loving darkness and hating light and didn't even realize what the light was. And I let them know that I got saved, and you give him your testimony. Amen. Then they realize that you're not like there to condemn them, but you're there to share life with them. Amen. So you share in a very loving way, in a very kind way. You let them know you love them. That's very vital, very important. So when it says that, you know, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It doesn't mean that you broke all the commandments when you just break one. It means the commandments are whole. And I look at it as like a chain. Think of 10 commandments, right? Holding you over hell and keeping you out of hell. And you're dependent on keeping God's law to keep you out of hell, right? How many links do you have to break to fall into hell? Just takes one and you break the whole chain. Get it? You break the whole chain that was you were relying on. So the law can't save us, amen? Because we've broken it, amen? That's why we need to turn to Jesus and be saved by grace, his gift, through what he's done on the cross, through faith, and not through keeping the law. The law just shows us where we mess up. Now, God's moral law is a guide as to how to love people and how to love God, but it's not what saves us. Jesus' blood on the cross shed for us. His resurrection and triumph over the grave is what saves us. So step number one is very simple. All have what? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Step number two, we need to make people cognizant of the fact that the Bible says that the wages of sin is, and let's go there, chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of verse 23. And this is real easy to remember because you have 323 and 623. So the first step, you go to 323, hey, all of sin. This is Romans Road. We're sharing with someone. You're talking to someone. You got your Bible. You say, let me show you this. It's so simple. In fact, if I was you, you could even write down, circle Romans 323 and then put the next verse there. Romans, and then put right down Romans 6:23 right next to it. Then that's where then it shows you where you need to go next if you're sharing with someone. Then you go to 6:23 and you read this. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. It's not just that we're sinners. That's a big problem. But because of sin, we die. We're spiritually separated from God. Not just our bodies are dying and returning to the grave, but our spirits, our souls. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. God told the first humans, the day that they eat, they shall die. Did they die physically? Well, physical death set in, but they didn't return to the ground. They were going to go dust to dust after that. That's true. But they didn't die physically until many years later to where they were just gone. But entropy, second life thermodynamics set in, and they began to atrophy spiritually, to be diminished and head toward the grave. But spiritually, they were separated from God. And God's word says in chapter 59, verse 1, that the first couple of verses, that your sins have separated you from your God. And that's spiritual death. And if you continue in spiritual death, you'll end up coming to the lake of fire. And that's called the second death. We die spiritually separated from God, right? The point of man was to die. After this, the judgment. So you die physically, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord if you're a Christian. But if not, you go to Hades, and then you await the great judgment. It's like it's like a state prison, right? You go to state prison. Why? To await your federal sentence. So when people die, if they reject God, they go to Hades. That's temporary. And then the great white throne judgment comes to pass, and then they're sent, the scriptures tell us, to the lake of fire. If their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's like going to the federal prison. But that's forever. That's why there should be a sense of urgency in our hearts to try to reach people to get right with God. Amen. So number two is making people aware that the wages of sin is death. And sometimes the way I do this is I tell them, I go, you know what wages are, right? Wages, if they have a job, and it's getting worse and worse and supposed to be turning around a bit here, we'll see, with jobs and so forth. But most people get the idea that the wages are what you earn from your work. Amen. Well, guess what? The wages of your sin. There's also something you deserve because of your sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. So you say, hey, you've acknowledged that you're a sinner. Well, this is why we die. I remember my wife bringing her mom to church, and afterwards her mom was tripping out. It was a Resurrection Sunday message, and her mom was like, I didn't know that's why we died, because of sin. And it clicked for her at that point, you know? And sometimes we just think, we speak Christianese, you know, we think people understand these things. But people don't even know why they die, and we take these things for granted. So you have to explain these things to them. And all of a sudden the lights go on, and it's like, wait a minute. Yeah, I am a sinner. I know I have a sense of guilt. Sometimes I'll talk about, you know, you feel guilty, you feel bad when you do something wrong. God's given you a conscience, you know. I'll talk like that to persuade them with the way God has made them. We have a lot going for us, okay? We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Amen. They have a conscience. Amen. We have God's word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. We can be persuasive through strong biblical argumentation. And we can use this reality that people are in that, you know, why do you think we have a sense of guilt? Why do we have a conscience that, why do we feel bad, you know, when we do things wrong? Why, if someone doesn't have a conscience, do you think that person, you call that person pathological? Something's really messed up. Amen. Well, why is that messed up? Conscience, the conjunction con means with, shince, science is what the word, it means knowledge. It means with knowledge. We've been created with knowledge to a degree of a difference between right and wrong. Isn't that a trip? And God's word and his Holy Spirit resurrects our consciences because our consciences, the Bible says, can be seared, burned with a hot iron to where they don't work so well. That's what the world does to them. Amen. So people aren't sensitive toward right and wrong anymore. But we have that job to let people know there is a king who made everything, and we will stand before him one day. And he's given you a conscience to let you know that you're in rebellion to him, that you've sinned. And the wages of that sin is death. And number three, so far, I mean, I've given a lot of scriptures already, but 3:23 and 6:23 Romans, since we're going the Romans road, I use Romans 3:10 and other verses, being Romans 5:2 to show that we've all sinned. But Romans 3:23, all sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. You could illustrate that with talking about it being wages are what you earn. And number three, step three is recognize God's provision. Recognize God's provision for our sin and sending his only son to pay our sin debt on the cross so we can be saved. There you go to the rest of Romans 6:23. So you could actually circle Romans 6:23 and have an A and you can have a B. And 6:23, the second part of that. First part, for the wages of sin is death. Second part, but the free gift of God. And I love that he doesn't just say gift. That would have been enough. But he says the free gift of God. It's nothing you can earn. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. That, yeah, we've been separated from the life of God. But Jesus Christ, even though we're spiritually dead, the wages of sin is death. He's the way, the truth, and he said he's also the life. Amen. He said, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believes me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Amen. We need new life. And the free gift of life comes through Jesus Christ, his son. He's the gift of life. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I love verses 6 through 8. Some of the best verses in the entire Bible. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ what? Died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Wow. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified. That means be made right. Much more than having now been made right or justified by his blood, we shall be saved through the wrath of God through him. That Jesus died for our sins, paid our sin debt so that we could be saved. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16 that God is love. Now, God is holy, he's righteous, he's just. And a holy and righteous God has to punish evil. If God just let evil go and let people just destroy each other and just didn't care about it and could care less and was cool with him, he wouldn't be considered righteous. Amen? He wouldn't be considered just. Just like no judge seeing a serial killer and just letting it off the hook. Oh, it's cool. You know, just give him a break to go kill other people. That wouldn't be a just judge. God's a just judge, so he has to punish sin. Amen? So we need to be punished. But wait, he's also love. Amen? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Amen? So he's a good God and he loves us. So he's righteous, so he has to punish evil. But he wants to save us because he loves us. So how in the world does he get out of what we would perceive to be a huge dilemma? Wait a minute, you got to punish us because you're righteous, but you want to save us because you love us. How's that work? The only way it could work. That's why God had to become a man if he wanted to save us. That's why Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He talked about how he had to go to the cross. And then, remember on Gethsemane, I love that. I talk to you about it from time to time because it's so rich, it's so powerful, so beautiful. And he's crying, he's weeping with hard weeping according to Hebrews 5. And according to Luke, who's a doctor, he's dripping great drops of blood in the Gospel of Luke, mixed with sweat as he's praying, which we now know, they didn't know back then, because only 100 people plus have they documented out of the billions of people who've ever lived who've suffered this, and it's called hematidrosis. You can look it up on the internet, and it's when your capillaries pop because of this intense stress, and people have intense stress all over the place, have heart attacks, everything, but this rarely happens, where they start oozing blood, and his was to the point where it was dripping on the ground, because he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, I'm going to go to the cross to die for them. It's the only way they can be saved. If possible, though, let this cup pass from me. He said, if there's another way that they could be saved, he didn't want to bear the Father's wrath. Could you imagine what it'd be to go through just the penalty that you deserve? The wrath that you deserve? That'd be bad, right? Can you imagine suffering the wrath that everyone deserves? And you've been one with the Father from eternity past? And on the cross, when it turned black, the Father's wrath fell on Jesus, who died in our place and took the wrath that we deserved. Because God loves us. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the second person of the triune God, stepped out of eternity into the space-time continuum in our place and suffered the penalty for our sins. Because I can't die for you. You can't die for me. Because the Bible says what? No man can ransom his what? Brother. You can't ransom your brother because you have your own sin. Right? The only one who could live a perfect life and whose life was so valuable that he could lay it down for everyone is God. And how could he lay it down for everyone? Because he made everyone. He's more valuable than everyone. Amen. Just as the Bible says, the builder of the house is greater than the house. And Jesus, it says, is God, and he made everything. That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where it tells you that Jesus is God who made everything, and he's more valuable than even his creation. That's why the Bible says that he redeemed us with his own blood. That God redeemed us with his own blood, it says in Acts chapter 20. How could you not want to worship? We talked about when you see creation earlier, before I started giving this message and the beauty of it. But how could you not want to worship God when you realize what he's done for you? Amen. Someone does something really nice for you, you want to be thankful. Amen. Well, what if somebody basically suffered the penalty that you deserve for eternity? Well, how could he do it so quickly? Because he's infinite. Amen. And when he suffered as an infinite being, there was infinite suffering. And that pays for everybody because he's God. I mean, try to get your brain around when you look into space and you see all the stars and the beauty and you recognize it just keeps going beyond what you can even comprehend. And the being that made that is more powerful than everything he made. He'd have to be. Amen. That's the one who became a man and died for us. Jesus. Our creator. And when I think about, I mean, think if you were suffering from AIDS, you know, your body was ebbing away and you're in a hospital and you're on your last breath, you know, you got maybe a day or two left and you're riddled with all kinds of diseases because AIDS is an autoimmune deficiency disorder, right? And the other diseases set in and your body's just, there's no way, you have no chance at that point. And somebody came into the room and they sat laid next to you and you thought it was another patient. You got enough, you can see and stuff. And then that person just put their hand on you, and you like they're praying for you or something. And then you woke up and you were perfect, just restored. You couldn't believe it. You sat up, what in the world's going on? Everybody's circling around you saying, wow, you made this miraculous recovery. And then you found out that the guy next to you took your AIDS and you looked at him and they say, we don't know what happened to this guy. He came in perfect. He looks like you now. And he did that out of love for you. Would you be pretty thankful to that person? Would that be pretty radical love, by the way? Well, that's what Jesus did for you in a more radical way than that. Okay? He didn't have to do it. He did it. He died for all of us. He took the penalty of all of our sins upon himself. And sometimes when I talk about what Jesus has done for you and taking your sins, sometimes I'll use an illustration like that. So you can illustrate these things. You can illustrate missing the mark with the arrow, harmatia, falling short of God's glory. We've all sinned. Step number one, you can illustrate step number two, the wage of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. Wages of your sin is earning death. Step number three, Jesus became a man and died in your place. He provided salvation. He took the penalty. So you don't have to have the penalty, but you can have eternal life. Amen? And you can use, you don't have to use illustrations either. I don't always. It depends on who I'm talking to. Step number four. Now, person hopefully knows, yeah, I'm a sinner. Amen? Knows that they deserve death. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, but after this, a judgment. But now they know Jesus provided their salvation for them. Now they know these truths. What do they need to do? Go to Romans, not Hebrews. I'm quoting a lot of scriptures outside of Romans, but I want to stay in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 2. And when you get there, understand this. Paul has been talking about the seriousness of man's sin in chapter 1, mainly the Gentile world and the antediluvian age and just people going into sexual sin and homosexuality, verses 26 through 31 and so forth there, verse 26 and following, and all kinds of sins. And as he's doing that, he's talking to them about the world's just in chaos, in rebellion against God. And then the Jewish audience that he has Gentile and Jewish audience in Romans, the Jewish audience, some of them are saying, yeah, well, we got the law, you know, we're not like that. And Paul, in the first few verses of Romans chapter 2, says, you're just like them, though. You've committed sin, too. You're fallen. You need help, too. You need salvation, too. So the law doesn't save them, right? But in verse 4, we come up with a very interesting verse. I love this verse. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. The Bible talks about the ABCs of the faith in Hebrews chapter 6. And one of the things it mentions in the ABCs of the faith, and he literally uses a term that's a lot like the ABCs, the elementary teachings he calls them, is repentance from dead works, the doctrine of repentance. And this is why we're looking at the Romans Road Revisited, because I want you to understand the Romans Road is a way to lead people to Christ, a way to look at yourself and say, hey, I'm on the right road, right? But guess what you don't see in Romans road tracks typically? Repentance. Or what Romans says about repentance. But repentance, you can't have genuine faith, saving faith, if you refuse to repent. And I mentioned to you recently when I talked a little bit about repentance a few weeks ago, that whenever you see faith and repentance together in a verse, and there's different times in the epistles or in the gospels that you find it, repentance is always listed in the sentence before faith. Repent and believe. And repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, typically in the New Testament. And it's very simple. It means to have a change of heart, change of mind, that leads to a change of direction. Okay, so when people are on the broad road that leads to destruction, they need to get on the Jesus road. Amen? And part of the Romans road, which is really the Jesus road, to get on that road, that means you need to do a U-turn and get off that broad road headed toward hell and turn to Jesus. Amen? And follow him. Begin to follow him. Now, metanoia is not cleaning yourself up. This is where people get confused. There's two very, very dangerous false teachings. And I believe the people that genuinely hold to these false teachings typically don't realize it's not like I want to teach something false. Typically, they just fall into a misunderstanding of repentance and it becomes very deadly. One view of repentance is it doesn't have to do with turning from sin at all. You know, it's just, you know, changing your mind about who Jesus is and what he did, but it doesn't affect your life necessarily. Whoa. No, that's not what it's talking about. The other view is, well, repentance means you have to clean up your life, become close to perfect, and then Jesus will accept you. That's not what it's saying either. Okay? Repentance means to have a change of heart and a change of mind about following Jesus as Lord and Savior, about putting your trust in him, about turning to him. You know, the Bible says, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What's going on there? When an unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts, he's going to naturally forsake his ways, right? But when you forsake your thoughts and you say, okay, wait, I want to follow you, Jesus, now. I want to be forgiven. I want you to forgive my sins and I turn from evil to you. You're having a change of heart, a change of mind, amen? And then guess what happens as you turn to Jesus? You become born again. And he gives you a new heart. You become a new creation. Amen. And he cleanses you from sin by his blood. Amen. Fills you with his Holy Spirit. He regenerates you, makes you born again. Fills you with his Spirit. It gives you the strength now to live the life and go the direction that you wanted to go. Amen. Do you understand that? So he imparts his life to us and his strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. If you're thinking repentance means, man, I need to just get really righteous before I come to Jesus, it's never going to happen. You know? I mean, if that's the case, you could try to go to an AA meeting or a monastery or something, and it's not going to happen there either. You might be able to quit this or that, but he's the only one that could actually make you born again. Amen. And give you strength to live a new life. Amen. So repentance is having a change of heart, a change of mind, and turning to Jesus. And I've illustrated before to you, repentance is often turning from, it says, like from dead works, you know. The church of Thessalonica, they turned from these idols, he says, these, you know, worthless idols to serve the living God. So it's a turning of the heart and the mind to God that leads to new actions. The new actions come subsequent to the change in the heart and the mind with the strength of the Lord God and his powers, his Holy Spirit. Because what's happening in this whole process, guys, is the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Before you even came to Jesus, he was already knocking on your heart. He was already convicting you of sin. The Holy Spirit, you didn't even know it. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't see where it's coming from, where it's going. They can't really predict the weather. Still to this day, they can't predict the weather very well. How many times even it's going to rain this long. And it's like, what happened, you know? Last year, they were telling us there was going to be, what, another El Nino. That's what all the experts were saying. It'd be El Nino this in California. Like, never came. You know, he just said, that's how the Holy Spirit works. It's mysterious, but he draws you. Jesus said, nobody come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus said, Son of Man, be lifted up and draw all men to himself. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus in chapter 1, verse 9 of the Gospel of John, he lightens the heart of every man that comes in the world. Amen. So he works on everyone, man. So the Holy Spirit seeks to knock and woo you to the Father and draw you, right? You can reject his leading, or you can say yes. But as you turn and say, I'm going to embrace him as my Lord and Savior, then he gives you new strength to live the life he's called you to live. Amen. So it's important that we get this. So number four, it says this is kindness that leads you to what? Repentance. But some people refuse. Look what he says. But because of your stubbornness, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness, an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So those who refuse to repent and say, nope, I'm not changing my heart and mind. I'm not going to start following Jesus. That means the wrath that you deserve, now you're storing up even more wrath. And every day you live and every day you sin, there's more wrath, punishment that you're earning. The wages of sin is death, and the greater your punishment will be in hell and your separation from God. That's serious stuff. Isn't it awesome to just know you can come to Jesus and be forgiven, man? And embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Number five, we must confess Jesus as Lord and believe the gospel. Have faith. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. You see that? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Amen. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in what? Salvation. Wow. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so guess what? When I'm turning to Jesus, this helps us understand repentance as well. Because this kind of all goes together. Even though I'm listing this as seven steps, a lot of these steps kind of morph into one. Like, I believe repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, you know? So I'm doing this as like 7 points that Romans makes in regard to the steps on the narrow path that leads to life. As, you know, points that are made. But when you confess Jesus as Lord, what is that? That's an act of what? That's an activity of repentance. It starts in the heart and the mind. That's where the repentance takes place. But godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance, you know? The Bible says worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. So being sorry for doing something wrong, that's not repentance unless what? You turn to Jesus, amen. Because criminals are sorry every time they get caught, right? Oh, bummer! I can't believe he caught me, man. I'm still in the safe, you know? Didn't even get out with any money. How embarrassing, too. Not a good story in prison. And I'm all bummed out. Well, he's sorry. He might even be crying. He might be like a baby boy. Doesn't save him. But it's the one who says, I've sinned against you, God. I've blown it, man. I deserve death. I turn from my sin and rebellion against you and embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Godly sorrow leads to life. Amen. Then you embrace Jesus. So if you believe in your heart, you know, that God raised Jesus from the dead, you believe the gospel, that, yeah, the provision God made, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the word Lord, keep in mind, means what? Master. Owner. Okay. So repentance is what? Is turning to him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Not just turning to him as Savior, save my sins, but I'm not going to have you as my Lord. That's not the gospel, man. That's a different gospel. So it's important that we share this with people. We have to confess him as our Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, 36 and 37, he says, and don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we have to turn to him as our Lord, and we have to believe the gospel, believe and be saved. The scriptures talk about that it's by grace that we're saved through what? Faith, that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. We have to put our trust in Jesus to save us, amen? We have to believe the gospel that God raised him from the dead. And by putting our trust in Jesus, and the moment you repent and put your trust in Jesus, right? And confess him as your Lord, that yes, I'm turning to you as my Lord. You know, you're saved. You're saved from darkness. And as soon as you cry out to him, you know, for salvation. In fact, that brings us to number 6. Chapter 10, verse 13. We need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? He'll be saved. I'm not saying you have to shout it from the rooftops. God, save me. He hears your cry. Remember in the temple, there's two guys, a self-righteous Pharisee who says, I'm thankful that I'm not like that other guy over there because I fast twice a week and I give my money to the poor. Not like that guy. And the guy over there that he was pointing at says he was ashamed even to lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, which one of those two do you think left right with God, justified? And they answered right. They said, the guy that cried out for mercy. Amen. Because the other guy wasn't acknowledging his sin. Amen. He wasn't revealing his need for grace. Amen. For salvation. And the other one, he was recognizing his sin. And he was also recognizing his provision that the Lord would save him. Amen. He beat his chest. Have mercy on me, a sinner. The Lord had mercy on him in light of what he was going to do and be able to do in providing for salvation on the cross. So that's number 6, crying out to the Lord. And can you see how it all kind of goes together, you know? You recognize you're a sinner, that he provided salvation, right? You turn to him in repentance and put your trust in him and cry out to him and confess him as Lord and asking him to save you. So if you look at it, you know, you can actually divide it into like 7 steps, but they kind of morph into just turning to Jesus, amen, in sincere faith and repentance, amen? Even though the Bible says repentance and faith, but you know what I'm saying. Now, once you're on that road, and when I said the Romans Road Revisited, usually when people take you through Romans Road, you'll see like 3 or 4 things mentioned. You won't typically see Romans 2:4. I've never seen that in Romans Road, but there it is, repentance. As Harry Ironside said decades ago, long before he died, that repentance is a missing note in the gospel call today. It's even worse now. He'd really be freaking out if he was alive right now, when you rarely see it even in gospel tracts. But now that we're on the Romans road and we've cried out to the Lord, are we just automatically on that road no matter what happens after that? Look at Romans 11. This is why we're revisiting this road. It says a little bit more about it. Romans 11. Verse 18, Paul says, don't be arrogant toward the branches. He's talking about the Jews that you know, didn't embrace Jesus. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their what? Unbelief. But you stand by your what? By your faith. See, we're saved not by our works, we're saved by grace through what? Faith, amen. Oh, by the way, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Is the humility what saves you? No, he saves you, but he gives grace to the humble, amen? Okay? Do not be conceited, but what? Fear, the end of verse 20. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if he what? If that's a big word in meaning, little in letters. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be what? Cut off. Do you believe what the word says there? Or do you try to explain it away? Don't try to explain his word away. Harmonize your theology with his word. Don't try to harmonize his word with your theology. Amen. My son came to me a couple weeks ago after reading this. He goes, Dad, I don't understand how anybody could believe once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what. When you read scriptures like this, and he just recited some of it to me. He didn't bring his Bible in. He goes, I was reading that. He goes, everywhere I read, because he reads the scripture pretty much every day in his devotional time. And he goes, everywhere I read, it's always warning you that you have to continue in faith. I don't know where people get the idea that you don't have to continue in the faith, you know. And I was like, praise God, you know. He's studying to show himself approved. And this is part of the Romans road. Once you get on the road, it's important to tell people to stay on the road, right? I mean, I don't want to tell people when they say, hey, can you give me directions, you know, to this really beautiful oasis? I'm going on my vacation and I get them on the right road, but I know that there's some tricks along the way where there's some bad people that might want to get them off that road and send them on detours. So I might let them know, and you do this sometimes, you give directions. Just make sure you what? Stay on this road. You ever do that to somebody? You got to stay on this road. Just stay on it. Don't go left or right or whatever. Well, guess what he tells us? Once we're on the Roman road, he tells us to do what? Stay on it. And by the way, is he talking to people that aren't on the road yet, or is he talking to people that are on the road now? He says you stand by what? Faith. These are people that are in faith. He's not warning non-believers. Do non-believers need to be warned that they can be cut off from Christ? No, they're not even in Christ. It only has meaning if it's, and you know what? In the first few centuries, they took this as a real warning, you know? It wasn't until after that, hundreds of years after the early church, that these things got reinterpreted. So Satan wants to keep you off the road by telling you don't have to repent. And then once you get on the road, he wants to tell you, well, since you're on the road, it's kind of like an escalator now. You just relax and you'll be there. No, the Bible says you have to continue in the faith. Amen? So that's why I've called this message the Romans Road Revisited. And the track that I've written and sent to Tony, and it'll look really sharp like this one, what we call the Romans Road Revisited. And we'll probably have two roads, you know, on the front of the track, and a narrow one and a broad one, or something of that nature. And it'll be a nice track to pass out. It won't be as long as what I just did with you. It'll be a message a little bit shorter than this because I had less writing than this for my track. But it'll be another one to pass out. Amen? But the cool thing is right now, you don't need that track, right? You just went through this message, right? You got the Word of God, which is better than any track. Amen? And just take them through the Romans road. How simple is it? Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. Amen? Right? Romans 5:6-8, he's our provision, or he's the gift of God. Number 3, third step. Romans 6:23b. Remember that? Number four, we've got the provision now. We know we're sinners. We know we're dying. We've got the provision. Number four, repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Amen. Number five, confession. Belief in Jesus rising from the dead and confession that he's Lord. Amen. Amen. So then guess what, man? Number six is, a few verses later, chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, calling out to the Lord, turning to him, actual doing the turning to faith, shall be what? Saved. Praise God, you're on the road now. Now, you can stop there and you got them on the road, that's good. And sometimes, hey, I'm happy to get people on the road. But I encourage them to read their Bibles, because as they read their Bibles, they'll learn they need to continue. But sometimes I'll also share with them the parable of the sower. I'll say, you're going to be attacked right after you just received Christ. Praise God, but you're in a spiritual battle now. You need to put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says. You're in a war now, and I'll let them know that the enemy's going to try to steal the seed from their hearts and choke it out. You know, I'll let them know they need to continue in the faith. And that's what you see throughout the New Testament. Paul at Acts 11, Paul at Acts 14, talks about how they went to the churches, him and Silas and others. They go to the churches and encourage them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the way they preached. Amen? And that's the way New Testament churches preach. And that's why we preach this way today. Because in the early church, they encouraged those who were disciples now to continue to follow Jesus. Amen. And not to turn back. Jesus warned his own disciples, he that endures the end, the same shall be what? Saved. And Paul declares the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about how I first delivered to you that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And then he says, unless you have believed in vain or to no ultimate purpose. And he warns them to stand. In fact, we have not left first. We haven't left Romans. And you could read 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 later. He talks about standing in the faith there. That's part of the gospel presentation in 1 Corinthians 15. It's kind of interesting. Or Paul's presentation to them, I should say, at Corinth. So praise the Lord, you guys. This is the Romans Road Revisited. So if someone asks you what the Romans Road is, you got an idea, right? Maybe you grab the CD on your way out. They burn them, they're free, and you could just revisit this once in a while, amen, because it's a really good way to share with lost people that you're with a friend or whatever. You just take them through the book of Romans, a few verses. You don't have to elaborate as much. And guess what? God will use you in ways he won't use me, or he won't use the person next to you, and he'll use that person in ways he doesn't use you. We all have our own physical fingerprint. We all have a different spiritual fingerprint. We all have different gifts, amen. So just don't say, I have to present it like so-and-so presents it. No, God made you in a special way to present the gospel. He uses each person to preach the same message, but he'll use us in different ways. Amen. Just be who you are in Christ, because he made you in his image. He doesn't make junk. Amen. He made you for his glory. Amen. And he wants to use you. And just pray, God, use me. Help me to share this with people. Can I challenge all of you? I want to challenge you guys. We're just past halfway in March, right? I want to encourage you, before March is over, okay? Or at least before spring is over, right? Try to take at least one person through the Romans Road. You could do it in 5-10 minutes even. Just hit those verses. You say, but I wish I just had it. Well, yeah, that's why a track's coming, okay? You just open the track and you read the verses to them through the track too, you know? But you don't need to depend on the track. So can I challenge each of you to try to find someone to share the Romans Road with, which is really the Jesus Road. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, there may be somebody here saying, man, I thought I was in Romans Road, but man, I never repented from my sin. In fact, man, right after this, I was going to go to the nude bar or whatever, and I can't even, wow, I got to turn from my sin? Yeah, you do. Now I want to say, well, I did repent, man. But man, now I'm doing meth, I'm getting drunk, I'm beating the wife and everything else, and I thought I was, once I was saved, I didn't have to continue following Jesus, and I got dragged in here by someone. Okay, if that happened and someone did drag and you're that person, I did not know that. That was just not a guess. That was the Holy Spirit if that happened. Because that happens a lot, okay? Not that kind of person comes in, but when they come in, praise God, you know? But just know that God wants you to continue in the faith. You have to continue in the faith. So you need to repent. The Lord over and over again calls the churches. Read Revelation 2 and 3. He calls 5 out of the 7 churches to repent again because they went off track either by evil behavior or wrong doctrine, amen? And continue on the straight and narrow road again. Amen. Repent, get back, do those things you did first. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do your first things you did. Jesus said, your first works. Amen. Father God, I pray, Father, if there's anybody here right now that doesn't know you, that's not saved, Father, that isn't hasn't embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you know who you are, that you would know that he loves you, that you are a sinner, just like the rest of us. And we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but he gave his son to die for you. And that if you repent and you turn to him in repentant faith and embrace him as your Lord and Savior and confess him as your Lord, believing what he did for you on the cross and his resurrection, cry out to him now. Call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just right now, say, God, have mercy on me. I turn to you. I turn to you and I embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now. And you'll pass this very moment from death to life, and you'll receive the gift of eternal life. And that life, the Bible says, is in his Son. For he who has the Son, the Word of God says, has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. You have to abide in Jesus. He is the eternal life. If we're with him, we have eternal life. If we reject him, we reject the life.